Find it. Stand, please. Matthew 11. Junior Church obviously is staying here. No Matthewsons today. Pray for them. They're not feeling well. If you can stand. If you can't stand, don't worry about it. I always say, if I have to stand, you should stand. Huh? That's right. Ezra, Nehemiah stood half the day. Well, they just read the Bible. All right, Matthew 11. I'm just going to start in verse 1, and when I get done, I'll pray, and we'll get started. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Father, thank you that we could gather together today. It's good to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God that we have, the Bible. Lord, we pray that you bless the message now as it goes forth. Use it for your honor and for your glory. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. Remove me from this. Lord, I pray that you would just give us a blessed time together. Pray the Holy Spirit would work mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to bring a message entitled, John the Baptist. John the Baptist. When you read about this John, remember, this is John the Baptist. It's not John the Apostle. It's a different John, a whole different John, completely different John. But when you read about John the Baptist, he is a mysterious person. Somewhat. I mean, the Bible has somewhat to say about him. We know. John was only about 6 months older than the Lord. They were cousins, and so John and Jesus were related in that way between Mary and Elizabeth, John's mother. And at this particular time, when we first meet up with John, he may have only been around preaching for about a year or so. We're not really sure. It doesn't give us the date when John all of a sudden shows up and he's preaching. But John was somewhat different than the scribes and the Pharisees. John did not fit into their molds. John didn't look like them. John didn't talk like them or preach like them. John didn't think like they thought. John didn't care about trying to impress anyone. Didn't walk around seeing who he can impress in church by the purple tie or the white shirts or the suits or the whatever. He wasn't trying to impress anybody at all. His sole purpose in life was to announce the coming of the Messiah. That was his job. He was born for that end, John the Baptist. His purpose in life was to announce the coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That was it. When John made the announcement, his life began to decline, and shortly thereafter, he lost his life. John was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, from his mother's womb. That's a hard thing to fathom, but that's what the Bible says. He was also a Nazarite. He took a Nazarite vow, according to the book of Numbers. And that simply was he was to taste nothing of the vine. No grape juice, no wine, no raisins, nothing. No grapes, he couldn't have that. He couldn't cut his hair, and he couldn't touch a dead body. He couldn't come around anything dead. So he took that Nazarite vow, and that's what he was. He was a Nazarite. We have no information of his early life. It's similar to Jesus. We do meet up with Jesus when he's 12 years old. But we don't know anything about Christ between 12 and 30. We know nothing about John the Baptist from the time that he was born early on in his life until really when we meet him when he's preaching repentance and he's preaching about the kingdom of heaven. We don't know much about him at all. Zacharias, go over to Luke chapter 1, and verse 76. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. This is actually, I believe it's Zacharias speaking here. Luke is recording it. But he says this in verse 76 of Luke chapter 1, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And there, here's what it says about the child. This is John. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Now, when was he shown unto Israel? I think it was around the age of about 30 is when he was shown to Israel. And so, really, there's not much known about John the Baptist until we meet him in the Scriptures. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 6. Mark chapter 1, verse 6. Mark chapter 1, verse 6. John also didn't look like everybody else around town. John had a whole different distinctive look. That was John the Baptist. When you saw John the Baptist, you had no problem identifying John the Baptist because of the way he looked. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says there, "And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." What do you think about that, ladies? Guys? That's what John looked like. And that's what he ate. I would hope he would take the locust and dip that in the honey to keep the locust from moving around so much. And then he could eat it without any problem. He got his, you know what you get there in that little meal? You get your main course and dessert all at once. Isn't that good? I mean, in one bite, you get the main meal, you get your protein, you get your meat, and you get dessert with the honey. The honey acts as his dessert. But it was God that wanted him to preach a message. God gave him certain things to preach. And I want to give you some of that this morning here. And we're going to look at the very first one. It's found in Matthew chapter 3. The very first thing that we see that John was preaching was something called repentance. Repentance. Now, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 3, I will say this. Now, we have some scholars in this room. We have an evangelist, and we have other guys that are studying and reading. And so I'm not going to try to give you something that you don't know. You probably already know this, but I have noticed something over the many, many years that I've been in the ministry. There's a lot of confusion about repentance out there. I don't have a lot of confusion myself about repentance. I think I have a fairly good understanding of what it is. But there's a lot of confusion out there. I hear preachers mention it. I hear preachers preach on it. Preachers, you know, pound the pulpits and declare you got to repent of your sin in order to be saved, which is true. That's true. You need to repent of your sin to be saved. But it's not just that. I want to give you something else to think about here today because that it doesn't stop there. Some people believe that it does. I've known preachers, I've known evangelists, I've had them in this pulpit, that they will fight you to the death that you have to repent of your sin in order to be saved. And I don't argue with them about that. I believe that that's part of it. but I believe there's more to it. In Matthew chapter 3, here we meet John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what's he saying? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. That is a quote from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. We also see in Malachi chapter 3, we are given the prophecy that this, his name's not mentioned in the Old Testament, but that this forerunner is going to come and declare that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Remember, the Jews have been looking for their Messiah for years, waiting with patience, probably some with impatience, waiting for their Messiah to show up. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist shows up and he is declaring and he's giving out the word of God from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is coming. He's here. But the thing that he says is he says, repent. Repent. I'm not big into Greek, but I looked up the Greek meaning for repent. It means this. Think about this. To think differently. To reconsider. That's the Greek meaning of repent. To think differently and to reconsider. Webster says this. Webster goes into more detail about what repent is or repentance. Webster says this, and I quote, to sorrow or be pained for sin as a violation of God's holy law, a dishonor to his character in government, and the foulest ingratitude to a being of infinite benevolence. So Webster, he kind of flourishes that definition quite a bit. But I really like that meaning where it just think differently and to reconsider. Repentance, somebody said this, and I wrote it down years ago. I don't know who said it, but repentance is a total, listen, radical, drastic, definite change of mind and purpose wrought in the heart of a person by the preaching of God's word. You look like a bunch of deer in the headlights. Let me say it again. Repentance is a total, radical, drastic, definite change of mind and purpose wrought in the heart of a person by the preaching of God's word. Repentance, when you truly repent, you will be different. You will be different. You will reconsider things differently. You will have a whole different mind concept, a whole different heart concept. Your attitude will change. Your thoughts will change. Your actions will change. That's when you really, really, really repent, you will be different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. D.L. Moody used to say this about repentance. I quote, man is born with his back toward God. When he truly repents, he turns right around and faces God. Repentance is a change of mind and it results in a change of action. That's what real repentance is you will change your actions. You will change your vocabulary. You will change your thoughts. You will change your actions when you truly repent. Repent. I believe you need to change your mind about sin. Realize how wicked sin really is. I believe that you need to change your mind on yourself. You're not the greatest person in the world. You have flaws. I have flaws. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners saved by grace if you're saved. You need to change your attitude about yourself and look at you as God looks at you, or look at yourself as the Word of God declares what and who you are. And then thirdly, you need to change your mind about the Savior. I'm not saying in that order. I just put those three things down. You need to change your mind about sin, yourself, and the Savior. Amen. That's what repentance is all about. It's changing your mind about these things. Repentance, I believe, includes repenting of sin. But it doesn't stop there. It includes repenting of unbelief. years and years and years ago, Curtis Hudson, the editor of the Sword of the Lord, after the Rice guy there, John R. Rice, after John R. Rice died, Curtis Hudson took over the Sword of the Lord. We have a whole bunch of Sword of the Lords back there. Some messages of Curtis Hudson are there. Curtis Hudson took a beating many, many years ago. When he came out, and I didn't hear the message, I just heard about it. Preachers got all mad at him. Preachers were claiming that Curtis Hudson wasn't saved, that when he died he went to hell, because he simply made this statement: repentance is repenting of your unbelief. Repenting of your unbelief. Was he wrong? No. No, you have to repent of your unbelief in order to be saved. You have to do that. Now, what I'm saying is the old-time preachers that pounded the pulpit that you had to repent of your sin only got mad at Curtis Hudson when he said you got to also repent of your unbelief. That was the issue at that time, and I don't know, Rich, if you remember that time. I remember hearing it. Preachers, I'd go to fellowship meetings and people were talking down Curtis Hudson and they didn't think he was saved. And to me, it was crazy. But you know what salvation is, and I declare it here a lot. I wrote a track about it, but salvation is as easy as A, B, C, right? A is what? Acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. Okay, that's what A is. Acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner and repent of your sin. But then the second letter in ABC is B, and that is to believe. You must repent of your unbelief in order to be saved. And then thirdly is you call. C is call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. So, to me, repentance is, and again, we could get off into controversy here, but repentance is repenting of your sin and repenting of your unbelief and turning to Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's, to me, what repentance is all about. Now, we could sit around and we could hash out those two, but I don't do that, and I'm not going to do that. But, you know, the Pharisees were living righteous lives. Didn't Jesus make a statement like, except ye exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not see, or, right? Jesus said that. They were living righteous, as holy as they could outside of God. They were, yes, working their way to heaven, you might say. Did you know that Mormons do the same thing? I don't know if Doug can attest to this or not. Doug was a Mormon for 20 years. But Mormons, from what I gathered, live pretty moral lives. Is that somewhat true? They try to. They appear to. You see them walking down the street, what do you see? Wow. You know, the ladies are dressed proper and nice, and, you know, pretty, and the guys are all in their suit coats with their little tag right there. You can always pick them out by the tag right there. But they all look, at least they look the part. And that's part of their being a missionary. They're kind of working their way to heaven. They're kind of working into the ministry to try to gain favor with God. I don't know. Doug knows that a lot better than I do. Jehovah Witnesses are the same way. You see some Jehovah Witnesses. They're trying to live right. They're trying to do right. They're trying to work their way into heaven. Seventh-day Adventists, same thing. I mean, I worked with guys at Crucible. If you drank coffee, you were a horrible sinner and probably on your way to hell. That would include most of us in this room. So just drinking coffee doesn't send you to hell. They do believe that if you don't keep the Sabbath, you will go to hell. That you can't be saved if you don't keep the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventists, I've read their material. I know what it says. But they're trying to live. These guys that I worked with, they were trying to live a moral life, a good life. They were living right. Their problem was, please understand me when I say that, their problem wasn't they weren't living in immorality. They weren't going out cheating on their wives. They weren't living in horrendous sin. They had a belief problem. And their belief problem failed in recognizing Jesus Christ as God. Do Mormons believe that Jesus Christ is God? No, he's a created being. He's a created God. He and Lucifer are brothers. Jesus became the good brother and Satan was the bad brother. That's basically what it says. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Many cults today. That's what a cult is. It's a gathering of people that don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. And they develop their own gathering, their own religion, their own following. Those Pharisees were living righteous lives, but they didn't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So when they came on the scene and John's out there preaching along the Jordan River or wherever he was saying, repent. Repent. Well, repent of what, Pharisees? They had to repent of their unbelief. They had to repent that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so I believe that everybody is, yes, we all fall in the same category. We're all sinners. We all have a belief problem. And you must repent of your sin. You must recognize that you're a sinner. You must recognize a sin in the eyes of God and in the heart of God is wicked and it's terrible. And that's what we are. But you also, every human being has a belief problem. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must call upon it. You must ask Him to save you. You can't just assume that God's going to save you because you're a nice guy, you're a nice gal, you got a little money in the bank, you're nice to your neighbor. That doesn't save a soul. What saves a soul is by repenting and turning to Jesus Christ. Remember what D.L. Moody said? You were born with your back to God. You've got to turn around, and that turning around is repentance. You're walking away from God throughout your life, and all of a sudden, whenever it happened, if it happened, and obviously in this room, I think we have several people that it's happened to, you came to the realization that you were lost and you needed to be saved. You stopped in your tracks. The Holy Spirit stopped you, convicted you of your sin, convicted you of your unrighteousness, convicted you of your unbelief, and you accepted Christ and you turned around and now you're facing God. And now it's our job to follow Him. You couldn't follow Him going in the opposite direction. But Jesus said time and time again, follow me, follow me, follow me. You can only follow if you're facing Him. It's the only way you can follow Him. You can't follow going in the other direction. If I was to go out here and say, hey, follow me, we're going to take a walk, and you went in the opposite direction, I turned around and you weren't there, I'd say, why aren't you following me? I'm going in my own direction. And that's what a lot of people do. They're going in their own direction. And they're not following God. The Gospel of John, do you know that the Gospel, according to John, I love the Gospel of John. It's probably people say, what's your favorite book of the Bible? I don't know. I got the whole thing. All 66 of them are good. But I love reading the Gospel of John. I just enjoy going through John. It gives you that portrait of Jesus Christ as God, the Son of God. Do you know that John doesn't mention repenting at all in his gospel? I looked it up. You go home and look it up. I couldn't find repent or repentance anywhere in the book of John. But you know what time and 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 time again is mentioned in the book of John? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's constant. Look at John 3:15. You thought I was going to say 3:16. Nope, John 3:15. So do we have to repent of our unbelief? Absolutely we have to repent of our unbelief. Do we have to repent? Or do we have to repent of our sin? Absolutely, we need to repent of our sin, recognizing the fact that you are a sinner, that I am a sinner. John 3:15. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And you know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it's whosoever believeth in Him. Believe. Remember, Jesus talked to Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a man that was living an upright life. Jesus did not tell Nicodemus, you got to repent of your sin, buddy. You know what He told him? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then He went to explain what He meant by that. And being born again is very simple. It's believing on Jesus Christ. That's what born again is. People say, I don't understand what being born again means. It's simply believing on Jesus Christ. believing, knowing that you're a sinner and believing upon Christ, when you trust Jesus Christ and you ask Him to save your soul, you are born again. You're born by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes in you and He comes and abides with you forever. And you become born again. You have a whole new life. John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at that verse. Believe, believeth, 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 believe. Constantly throughout that whole verse. And so we see that. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So every human being has to repent of their unbelief. You take somebody over in China and they followed Buddha or whatever they do over there, or they followed no God, or Japan, any place you go, they must repent of that unbelief, that belief system that they had, and they must turn to Jesus Christ. What are our missionaries doing all over the world? They're preaching Jesus Christ. They're preaching, this is who can save the world. This is who can save you. John 5:24. I have every place in the book of John I've highlighted with a highlighter when he has talked about this in the book of John. It's an amazing study when you go through the book of John. 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What is John or Jesus here? What is Jesus saying about repenting? He doesn't use the word repent, but we all understand the meaning about this. We understand what he is telling us. We understand what he is saying. You've got to believe on me. Christ is saying, you've got to believe on me in order for you to have everlasting life or eternal life. You must believe on me. Believe in me. I'll read Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Yes, the wicked need to forsake their way. Yes, there needs to be a repentance of sin and away from sin. Yes, we do that. But I've seen and heard some preachers say to the point where repenting of sin is so important that you have to stop your sin in order to be saved. That's not how you get saved. You don't say, well, I got to give up smoking in order to be saved. I got to stop drinking. I got to stop drugs. I got to stop hanging around. I got to stop pornography. I got to stop all this stuff and then I can be saved. No, that's a works religion. You get saved and all of a sudden you won't want to smoke. You won't want to drink. You won't want to do drugs. You won't want to look at stuff. Your life will start to change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That takes time. That takes the effort of not you, but of God, the Holy Spirit. The fallacy that we see today, that people think that they got to quit things in order to be saved, is wrong. Repenting of your sin is an attitude about your sin. It's a thought about your sin, that I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell, and if I don't get saved, that's where I'm going to spend eternity. It's the changing of the mind concept. It's the changing of the thought. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't be good, you know, keep the Sabbath and do this and do that and do this. So many religions out there, they teach that. That removes the redemption, the purpose that Christ had when he died on a cross. If you can mix a whole bunch of stuff with his death, then his death was worthless and useless. What do you need? Why did you come to the earth and die on a cross if you didn't have to? If I can work my way and do this and follow my religious leader and no, that's not how you get into heaven. That's not how you get saved. You can't mix those things together. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Doesn't say repent of what, it just says repent. Change your mind. Change your mind about sin, about the Savior, about yourself. Change your mind about that. That's how people are saved, folks. We're saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. John makes it so clear throughout his entire gospel. John chapter 6, verse 29. I've got all these highlighted. I'm just going to go through and read a few. I'm not going to read them all, because we'll be here all day long. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Jesus didn't just say, believe on me. He always said, too, he included his Father. Many times he said, you believe me, you believe the Father. You believe the Father, you believe on me. When you truly, truly believe in God, you're going to believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Verse 35 of John 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, but he that believeth, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Believing. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 69, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What a question. Do you believe this? And of course, the response was, of course. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. She simply believed exactly what she was supposed to believe. That's what we do, folks. 2,000 years ago, John wrote these words, and it's still good today. You show me something that's 2,000 years old that still works today. But the gospel works. Salvation still works. You can't find anything better on the face of the planet than being saved and knowing that you're saved. You ask people today, a lot of people, when you ask them, hey, are you saved? Well, I think so. I hope so. I might be. And you ask them, well, what makes you think that way? Well, I'm trying to do the best I can. I try to get to church once in a while, and I try to read my Bible once in a while, and I try this and try that and put all the, you know, we're thinking that we're trying to be a good neighbor. We're trying to be a good person. We're trying all of these things, and trying all that stuff only makes you a failure. Do you know that we're all failures and frauds? And fakes? I'm sorry to bust your bubble and destroy your ego, but that's what we all are. We all think we're somebody that we're not. That makes us a fraud. We all fail on things. Come on, be honest. Do you ever fail on something? Yeah, we fail all the time. We try to make people think that we're somebody that we're not. We're frauds. Come on. Just be honest. That's all the Lord wants. I know I ruined your day. Some of you, I just ruined your day. I can see it in your face. You just called me a failure and a fraud and a fake. Well, folks, I'm calling me that. Because every time I look in the mirror, you know what I see? A failure, a fraud, and a fake. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Turn over there, 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter. Second Peter 3:9. Peter said this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to, say it, repentance. 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 Question today is, have you repented? Was there a time in your life that you repented? You actually realized you were walking away from God, you were going in the opposite direction, and God stopped you through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you got saved. And God, listen, not you, God turned you around. You don't even have enough power to turn yourself around. But God turned you around. Or to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. There's a lot of examples in the Bible of people repenting. Repenting of all kinds of things. You take a look at Nineveh under the preaching of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go and preach to the Ninevites, right? You know the story of Jonah. But God made him go anyway. Prepared a whale, a big fish. The men threw Jonah overboard. They were trying to figure out another way to save this guy, and it was not happening. They were all going to die. They tossed Jonah overboard, and the waters ceased to be raging. Jonah starts tumbling to his death, but a great big whale comes along and swallows him. And he ended up going to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. He hated the whole thing. He hated every moment of that ministry of his, from what I gather. The strangest ending of a book in the Bible, to me, is the ending of Jonah. But you know what? God used him anyway. There was a message that had to be preached to those Ninevites, and every person, I even jokingly say this, even the animals got saved. I'm kidding. But the king made everybody fast, including the animals. Everybody, what the king was trying to get everybody to do is repent. And they did. The entire city, from what I gather, one of the greatest revivals in the history of man took place during that time. But in Luke 13, Jesus made the statement in verse 3. He says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He repeats himself again, and any time you see that Jesus repeats himself, it's probably pretty important. But in verse 5, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so Jesus, not only John the Baptist, but Jesus is preaching that you need to repent. Peter preached it. All of the men preached repentance. Look at Luke 19, chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus in verse 8. Luke 19 and verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. All right, sorry, the word repent's not there, but I'll tell you what, this man's repenting. This man was a thief, a robber, he was a Pharisee, or he was a publican, he was a tax collector of the day, he was stealing from people. Instead of asking just for the amount that had to go to the Roman government, he was asking way over that. And anything that went over that percentage, if the Roman government required 10%, he probably asked 20 or 30 or 40 or 50% of the people's income, but he pocketed the rest. He stole from people. He realized when he met Jesus Christ, he realized that he was a thief. He realized of his sin that it was serious. And he simply, as a result of his repenting, he is literally willing to give back everything that he has stolen from anybody. To me, that's pretty amazing. Would you say that he really repented? Oh, I believe that Zacchaeus really repented. Let's look at one more and then we'll be done for today. Look at the Luke 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 40. 39. Luke 23, 39. Jesus is hanging on the cross. You know the story. There's two criminals on both sides of him, one on each side. The Bible, the King James Bible, uses the word malefactors or malefactors, however you want to pronounce that word. It simply means a criminal. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, verse 39, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Do you know that this criminal is repenting? He's repenting, first of all, of his unbelief, from what I gathered by just reading that. The other answered and rebuked, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" What's he doing? He's changing his mind about God. He's literally seeing the one dying in between the two thieves. He's recognizing who this person is. This is his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Yeah, you can come, but you got to get down and get baptized and join the church." Is that the way I read that? Yeah, you can come with me, but you got to put money in the offering plate. Is that how I read that? Oh, you can come and be with me, but you got to join the right church and you got to do all these other things to be a good person. No, Jesus answered. Literally, look what he says. "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Wow. I don't know if the thief said anything else beyond that, but he didn't have to get off the cross and go get baptized. Some churches teach that if you're not baptized, you're not going to heaven. Some churches teach that if you're not a member of that particular church, you're not going to heaven. And if you don't do all of these things, then you can't go to heaven. Or you might go to purgatory for a while and then, you know, your sins will get burned up and whatever happens in purgatory, which there is no such place according to the Bible. It's only heaven or hell. That's it. And you're going to one of the two places. It's the only place you're going, either heaven or hell. You're saved, if you've repented of your sin and repented of your unbelief and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven someday. If you fail to do that and you go through your life, you're just saying, I'll take my chances, I'll do my own thing, and I want to live my life and just enjoy life, then you'll die and go to hell. And you know whose choice that is? Yours. Yours. The thief dying on that other cross repented. The other thief, as far as we know, never repented. I'm only assuming that. I don't know. It'd be nice if that man bowed his head quietly right there, repented and got saved too. It would have been really nice if he had listened to his thief friend preach to him. Amen. That's right. Yeah. The thief is preaching to his buddy. He's preaching he's preaching one of the greatest sermons you'll find in the Bible. That's a good sermon. Short sermon, but a needed sermon. And Jesus was right in the middle. Right in the middle. Right there. "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Jesus Christ died for every human being that's ever been born. Jesus died for you. Are you saved? Have you repented? Repentance is an important thing. You've got to have it. You've got to have it. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to repent of your unbelief. You might, a lot of people will do this, and I have met people that have done this. They claim that they don't sin. Or they don't sin that much. Okay, well, don't want to bust your bubble, but the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you are a sinner whether you like to admit it or not. You got a pride problem if you don't want to admit it. And maybe they're not that bad. Maybe they're not that bad. But they have a belief problem. They haven't believed on Jesus Christ. They've been ignoring Jesus Christ all these years. Ignoring God. Ignoring anything that has to do with God. There are people today that say they don't live a bad life. They're pretty good. But they could care less about Christ or God or anything that has to do with the Lord. Well, they have to repent. They have a belief system whether they know it or not. They're believing in themselves. And that's not a good place to be, is when you just believe in yourself that you can make it. How many people think that today? I can make it. I've had so many people tell me that. I'm good enough. I visited a man, and I love this guy. He worked for me at Crucible, and he was in the hospital, and I went to see him. And And some people that I went to see got saved. And this man, when I came in, he simply said these words. He said, "Well, the priest was just here. I'm okay." I said, "Dick, whatever the priest told you, I don't know, but you're not just okay." And I took him through the whole plan of salvation, but he wouldn't listen. Because the priest was just there and he was okay. The priest came in and did whatever they do. I don't know what the priest does. But he wouldn't acknowledge Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I don't know if he ever got saved. I used to witness to him all the time. All the time I would witness to that man. Great worker, great guy, nice, friendly. But I don't know if he ever got saved. Another man, Frank, I went to see Frank. He worked for me, and he was dying of stomach cancer. And I went to Frank, and I gave him the plan of salvation, and with tears, he's begging the Lord to save him. 6 weeks later, I was going to his calling hours. You have a choice to make, folks. Either repent, or you're going to suffer in hell for all eternity. It's your choice. I hope you're saved today. I think many are in this room. I don't know who's saved. The only one I know, I say this a lot, but I just know that I'm saved. I don't know where you stand between, where you are between you and God. If you've never repented, it's time to repent. John the Baptist had the right message. Jesus had the right message. I tried to give you the right message today. Maybe there's somebody listening today online that's never repented. You need to repent. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Someday it'll be too late if you don't. It'll be too late. You say, "Well, I'll take my chances." It'll be too late with that attitude. Father, bless again this time. Bless the invitation. Lord, speak to hearts. Lord, I don't know the hearts of the people in this room. I don't know what they need. Lord, I gave what you told me to give. And so, Lord, I'm trusting.